You know, when a preacher first starts, or at least when I first started preaching, I felt my biggest fear was I was going to run out of things to say. It really never proved to be the case. And now I guess the only thing, the best thing I've learned after 28 years is to cut a sermon in half if you know it's going to be too much. And because I don't want to give short shrift to the topic of Jesus being the final prophet, I had 5 points that I outlined to John on Monday that I was going to be covering. Wisdom and an understanding of the limitations of being seated has me only doing 2 of those today. So we will look at the other. But this is, one of the most important things that we need to look at. And as sermons should be proclamations, this will hopefully be a proclamation of the gospel, but there will also be a didactic or teaching aspect, because this is such a crucial thing. And I just pray that your spirits and your hearts will, and your minds will, give attention to the word of God along with me, that we may hear. So let's pray together. We thank you, O Lord, for being able to come here. There's nowhere else we would rather be. This is a Super Sunday, as all Sundays are, because we get to gather together with your people in your name now to hear your word. May your spirit enable listening. May your spirit enable discernment. May we be workers that need not be ashamed, for we can accurately handle the precious word that you have given us. Your word needs no defense, for it is like a caged lion. We simply need to open the cage and let it out. It will defend itself. But our thinking needs defense from the evil one who would, as he did in the garden, seek to twist the true and pure and simple word of God in our thinking. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be true and right and reflective of your word. We ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen. A month or so ago in Sunday school class, the adult Sunday school, our illustrious teacher stated a quote that I've pondered a great deal from them. Put your thinking caps on. You'll have to hear it. "Kindly let me help you or you will drown," said the monkey, putting the fish safely up in the tree. There are no shortage of people in the world who will gladly and kindly tell you what you ought to do and how you ought to think. There's no shortage of them. And there never has been. They're called prophets. And they go around and they cry out, "Listen to me." They're prophets. In Deuteronomy 18, if you'll give ear and eye to that by turning to it, Deuteronomy 18 is speaking to a prophet, and in that promising that another prophet will come. And in the promising of that, in the interchange that we read, or that Katie read and we listened to, and hopefully you pondered it over the past week in your own devotions, in Deuteronomy 18, there are just some things I want to work our way through to help us be safeguarded in the day that we live. And the first thing I want to say that we see in this passage, we see it beginning in verse 9, is that not every call should be listened to. Not every call should be listened to. There is no value in one way of being open-minded. Now, there is a value in another way of being open-minded. There's no value to let every voice be given equal attention in your thinking. Look what Moses says beginning in verse 9 through the book of Deuteronomy. When you come into the land that your Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be among you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations, which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. Not every call should be listened to. It is very frustrating to hear experts disagree. Have you ever taken the advice of one doctor only to be told by another doctor that the advice you followed by the first expert is contested by the other expert, and you're caught in the middle of divergent experts? They're disagreeing opinions. We all have opinion. They're varied paths, and they all want to be on equal footing. I read a book last year, picked it up at Ollie's. Ollie's is a great place to get books. I encourage you to go to Ollie's. And it was just written, and it's called Bad Religion: How We Became a Nation of Heretics. Now I want to read all of it to you, because I know it's boring to hear someone read, but I want to, this man said it better than I, and I recommend the book. Listen to this. America's problem isn't that we have too much religion or too little religion. It's that the religion we have is bad. It's the slow motion collapse of traditional Christianity and the rise of a variety of destructive pseudo-Christianities in its place. The United States remains a deeply religious country, and most Americans are still drawing some water from the Christian well. But a growing number of contemporary Christians in America are inventing their own version of what Christianity means, abandoning the nuances of traditional theology in favor of religions that stroke their egos, indulge, or even celebrate their worst impulses. These faiths speak from many pulpits, conservative and liberal, political and pop culture, traditionally religious, and most dangerously fashionably spiritual. And many of the preachers call themselves Christian or claim a Christian warrant, but they are increasingly offering distortions of traditional Christianity, not the real thing. Is going to church good enough? Is listening to a good preacher good enough? No. Not every call should be listened to. Moses, even 1,400 years before Christ, spoke of this. There are false prophets. There are people who will mislead. They are untrue. They are wrong. They either tell us what they think we ought to do, or they tell us what we think, or they tell us what we want to hear. Paul said that in the end times, there will be people that have itching ears. Now, if something on your body is itching, what do you want to do? Scratch it. Now, you can't press this analogy too far, but what will any good mom or medic tell you not to do? Scratch it. Because when you scratch something that itches, what do? You make it worse. Same thing happens when we get these itching ears, and we look for those that can scratch it. And brothers and sisters, largely because there's some In some settings, it can pay real good money. There are plenty of people out there that will scratch your itching ear. I call it the O.J. Simpson syndrome. I've noticed something quite uncanny. Were any of you living and active during the O.J. Simpson trial? I'm a slow learner. It took me several months to identify this phenomenon. But after a while, I began to hear that everyone would protest to me. I can't believe anybody would watch that. Who in the world would spend all their time watching the O.J. Simpson trial? I mean, that would just be crazy to spend. And the exact same people could tell me every detail. You know, you've noticed that, haven't you? It's like that proverbial train wreck that we know we shouldn't look at, but we rubberneck to see it. And our ears, Paul said, especially in the end times, will want to hear because we're itching. And a false prophet should be will scratch it. Now, and if you want to write something down, write these down. It's not exhaustive. I came up with this list, so it's not perfect. But I thought, why do we listen to false prophets? And I feel in the day that we live, much as the watchman on the wall in Ezekiel's day, I feel an obligation to identify, make some points. And there may be more, they're not in any particular order, and they're very practical. But you know this, I'm reminding you. The first thing I need to say, and all of these things are good, but they're not guarantees of truth. I'm not saying any of these are bad. The first thing I want to say and remind you is that good credentials don't ensure that you're going to get biblical teaching. Just because someone went to really good schools, just because someone has a whole lot of initials after their name or before their name or in their name, just because they have good credentials doesn't mean it's going to be biblical teaching. Second thing is just because people have the proper paperwork, the right ordinations, the right people vouching for them, it doesn't mean that they're ensured true calling and ordination from the Lord. You can become a minister from the back of Rolling Stone magazines. You can become a minister ordained in organizations and denominations that deny the deity of Jesus Christ. So just because you have the proper paperwork doesn't ensure a true calling from the Lord. This is one we've got to talk about. Number three, Christian terms don't ensure Christian theology or Christian use. Just because someone is using the right terms doesn't mean that they're using those terms in a biblical or Christian way. Mm-hmm. You will hear Mormons say that they believe in Jesus Christ. They do not believe in the Jesus Christ that traditional biblical Christianity believe in. An epitome of this is next year we're going to celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. It happened, they put it at 1517. Next year's, what year is it? 15. 2 years. Well, that gives you more time because I would suggest that you send your pastor on a month long sabbatical to Germany. So you've got more time now to save up. But we're 500 years ago. Almost. A bunch of people rediscovered in Scripture that grace is not based on works. And they stepped away from the works-based church of the time, the Roman Catholic Church. And they said, we're not saying you're wrong, but you're wrong. We're going to believe that justification is by faith. And they're going to keep saying, no, justification is by faith and works. And they disagreed on what grace is based on, and they split. Well, in 1999, on October the 31st, the World Lutheran Council of largely liberal Protestants and the Roman Catholic Church signed a concord saying that they now are reconciled and they agree in justification by grace alone. But there's a problem with that document. Guess what they never define when they say they believe in justification by grace alone? Nowhere in the document does it define what grace means. Mm. Brothers and sisters, we live in a day where we are, it's forced upon us to be particular. We live in a day where we cannot assume just because someone is saying certain words that they're using it in a biblical way. Christian terms don't ensure Christian theology. Four. Again, it's not that these things are bad, they just don't ensure. A moral life does not ensure that the one who's moral teaching is teaching correctly. The Pharisees are the prime example of that. No one was more moral than the Pharisees. But as Jesus said, they spend a lot of time cleaning the outside of the cup, and the inside is full of putridness. There's nothing wrong, we should go after holiness. But just because someone has a moral life doesn't mean that what they say is biblical. Five. I had some fun with some of these. Five. Slick presentations and exciting services aren't necessarily Spirit-filled. Just because you get jazz doesn't mean the Spirit was there. Just because you felt moved doesn't mean the Spirit was there. And the reverse is also true. Just because you were bored to tears doesn't mean that the Word of God wasn't lifted up and exalted. We don't go around with our emotional finger in the wind trying to see where the Spirit and where the truth is by what excites me and makes me feel good. Brothers and sisters, if that was the barometer of where God would be found, I wouldn't be here this morning. Because I felt like doing something else today. A ride on a new motorcycle sounded a whole lot better today than coming to church. But we don't base things on our feelings. And that which moves our emotions isn't necessarily biblical. Six, increasing numbers doesn't guarantee or indicate God's blessings. False prophets will often say, well, you know the Lord's got to be in it, it's growing. Well, if that's the case, the Lord's in the Jehovah's Witnesses. If that's the case, the Lord's in the Muslim religion. They're one of the fastest growing. If that's the case, Moses did nothing. For 125 years later, he didn't have any additional numbers to show for it. Just an ark built in obedience and faithfulness. Now again, numbers are good. Increasing numbers are wonderful. I'm not opposed to that, but they don't ensure. You can't say, well, everything's going well, so they must be of the Lord. And seven, not just because there's a book published, just because it's in print, doesn't mean it's faithful to Scripture. So what do we do? John tells us in 1 John 4, in a book that's full of loving other people, and we say it's all about loving, but John is very clear because not every prophet should be listened to. Love also implies hate. You can't have one without the other. If I love light, guess what I must hate? Darkness. If I love truth, I hate error. Gabe and I were talking earlier, and we live in a day, it's hard not to listen to false prophets because we don't like to make a decision, do we? I'll be honest. When I drive into a new city, now, having a phone that can tell me where to go has changed this. But before that technology that allowed, what's that called?
GPS.
GPS. Before GPS, I love to drive, but I don't like to navigate. And I always wanted to have someone beside me navigate. So if we went into a new town, I'll drive, but I want you to instruct me where to go. And I'll confess now that I had a method in that madness. Why do you think I wanted you to tell me where to go? Because if we got lost, it wasn't my fault, it was you. I wanted someone to blame. I didn't want to make the decision. Because if I made the decision, I would be want to be responsible. And we live in a day where we listen to every voice, and we really don't want to decide what's right and wrong. We don't want to do what John tells us in John 4, 1, to test the spirits and make a decision. The reason why we don't like making decisions is if you've ever thought about the word decide, it's a compound word. And the root word for decide is side. And you know that root in other words. You ever heard of homicide? What's homicide? You side, you kill a homo sapien, you kill a human. Emphasize. Genocide. When you make a decision, you decide. To make a decision is to kill off all the other options. And that's why we don't like to decide. We want to keep our options open. What if this Jesus thing doesn't flesh out? You know, I might as well cover all my bases. So what happens if I die and I wind up that we were wrong? I don't want to offend the other religion in case they're right. So we don't want to cut off any options. So we don't want to make a clear stand. And a false prophet, the voice, the call we shouldn't listen to, will come to you and say to your itching ear, it'll scratch it and say, you know, you really don't need to make a decision. You really don't need to cut off all your options. You can love Jesus and you can listen to fortune tellers. You can love Jesus and, I mean, don't exclude Jesus, but you don't have to exclude anything else either. Well, brothers and sisters, the truth of the matter is, if you've listened to Jesus Christ, all other options for voices are merged, are cut off. You can't have Jesus plus anything else. And a false prophet is at bottom line going to say, you can have Jesus, please have Jesus, we want you to have Jesus. But it's going to say, have Jesus and something else. And the second thing I want to say, I really should have divided this into five sermons, but I'm committed to doing two today. You like it when football games go into overtime, don't you? It's two. If we're not to listen to every voice, that leads to the second thing. That's why I want to say it. Only the prophet from the Lord should be listened to. Look in verse 14 of Exodus, Deuteronomy 18. Verse 14 says, for these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed it. Why? Look in verse 20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the names of other gods, that same prophet shall die. Why? Because I'm going to raise up a prophet, it says in verse 17, I will give you a prophet. So there are two things about the prophet from the Lord. One, he only can go in the name of the Lord. He only goes in the name of the Lord. We were told in seminary that there are two types of ministers behind the pulpit. They are those that went into the ministry, and they are those who are sent into the ministry. And the crusty old German that I had said, men, you boys, he said, boys, you need to determine before you go any further which one you are. Because if you just went, go home. But if you were sent, you've got a burden upon you because you're going in the name of Jesus Christ, you can go home, even if you want to.
And we need to hear the message. And it's got to be in the name of Jesus Christ. That's not just something cute we talk about. And the other thing is, it's got to be only His Word. In only His name and only His Word. We sing together, we have a story to tell to the nations, right? Well, in practice, what we sort of think is, well, it's a story we have to create. No, we don't create the story, we tell the story. Or the analogy that works in my simple mind is we are called to be messenger boys, not junior Picassos. Okay? We're not like this little artist, and God gives us a good idea, and we try to work it up in some creative, novel, exciting way. We don't add our flair to it. We don't add our touch to it. What does a messenger boy do? He simply says what he's been called to say. That's why I distrust marketing and packaging. There's nothing we need to add to the words of Scripture that Jesus Christ loves us. He died for us. He rose again. And that's why we follow. Let's close by, I want to show you a very important verse. 1 Corinthians 11. Would you please turn there? Paul wrote the Corinthian epistles, and there's multiple of them. We have two, maybe one encapsulated in one of our books. But the Corinthian church was much like the church in America. They had tons of options. They didn't want to take a stand on anything. They wanted to keep all their options open. They were cosmopolitan, and he had a lot of trouble with them. And in 1 Corinthians, he talks about the Lord's Supper, and their Lord's Supper celebration was just out of control. And I just want to refocus on one and very important phrase, and it's why when we do the Lord's Supper, we don't do anything cute or creative. And if we're doing it right, it should be just like it's always been done all your history. And it's just like being done in every other Christian church. Nobody's being cute. Nobody's being creative. Nobody's trying to doctor with it because of this. Look at verse 23. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." And then he goes on, the Lord Jesus on the night was betrayed, took bread. You hear that every Sunday when I do it. It's not because that's the only thing I can think of that day. It's because our job is to take exactly that which we have received, not add or take away from it, and hand it on to you. It's like a baton runner. We take that which we've received, and we pass it on. In a few moments, we're going to stand and say together the Nicene Creed. And one of the things that we're going to say is we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. It's not just the historian in you or in me that thinks it's cool that we believe the same thing that the apostles did 2,000 years ago. The historian in me really likes that. I'm saying the same words that the church has said throughout. That's cool. But you know what it communicates to us? In a world where everything is changing, in a world where we can't count on anything, we do not know if our large world, brothers and sisters, we all know very personally, we don't know if our individual world will look much different tomorrow morning when we wake up. Do any of you have that guarantee? No. You could wake up, go to bed one way, and wake up and find that your personal world was turned upside down. We have no guarantees. Our health is not going to stay the same. Our financial situation is not going to stay the same. Nothing is going to stay the same. But this one thing I tell you, the same thing that the apostle said was true when they said, and it's true today. And if you wake up tomorrow on top of the world, it's true. And if you wake up tomorrow and you're lower than pond scum feeling, it's true. And it's the stability of the Word of God and the Word of God alone that we have to listen to. Now, you've only got a third of a sermon, but I've probably spoken all that we can take in right now. So hold on. Don't judge my sermon yet. There are two more parts to come. But hold on to the fact, brothers and sisters, that not every voice should be listened to. And the voice that should be listened to is a voice that comes in the name of God and only speaks the Word of God. Amen. One of the readings I do in my personal devotions this week had me reading in the book of Zechariah. In Zechariah 9, in verse 11, he says, this is what I'm going to do. Based on the promise of the blood of my covenant, I'm going to set you free from having to drink from empty wells. You ever had to drink from a dry well? You ever tried to drink from the same dry well more than once? We can be slow learners. Brothers and sisters, the word is, come to a well that flows, for it flows with the blood of the one who established his covenant. For on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus Christ took bread, having given thanks and blessed it, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. On the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, this is my blood of the new covenant, shed for the remission of your sins. Drink ye all of it, as he took, as he blessed, and as he distributed, we receive. And as we receive the body and blood of Christ, we truly participate, not only with one another, but in the very body and blood of Christ. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for these gifts, these reminders. Lord, we are partaking of a meal that you instituted on that night you were betrayed. It was practiced with your apostles, and it was practiced through the church. It is practiced today, and one day you have promised that you will not have it again until we all can have it in your kingdom as we partake of this marriage supper of the Lamb forever. We thank you for the stability of our faith. We ask your forgiveness of those times that we've listened to voices that are not based on your word. We hear in your name your word that says, take and eat. This is my body. This is my blood. And in simple faith and obedience, we come and receive you, taking you at your word. In Christ's holy name, amen. Before we come, we confess our faith. And so we're going to do this. I'd like you to stand, and we will confess our faith together by reading and reciting the Nicene Creed. You can find it in the flyleaf of your hymnal. Let us not as roots, but as living faith, may we confess our faith together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures.
He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
Amen. Amen. And in that truth, you may be seated, and those that are assisting me, if you'll come forward.